Good morning.
And again, a blessing to be gathered together this way. Let's pray. Father, as we again pause before you this morning, we thank you. We thank you that you are still God. You have not changed, and you never will. So, Father, we thank you, and we ask your presence here with us this morning. Direct our thoughts and teach us of your will for our lives today. Thank you, Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's the title this morning of Tied Cats. Now, there's a story, and there's various versions of this story. But there's a story of a monk who had a cat. When they'd go for prayers, and if you've seen pictures or you've observed monks in the way they pray, they'll sit sort of cross-legged and they'll put themselves out praying. They talk about mindlessness. And as they'd be there praying, this cat would come and bother them. Can you imagine being there, sitting cross-legged on the floor, and you know how cats are, especially if they like you, right? Come all over you and try to get your attention and like that. Well, that's what this cat used to do. There's a whole bunch of people doing nothing. You know, why don't they pay attention to me? That's probably what the cat was thinking. Well, so the cat got annoying, and finally he says, go out and tie the cat, would you? So one of the helpers took the cat out and tied it. And the cat was consistent in the way it did its thing, and it'd do it the next time and do it the next time. Well, finally it just became a tradition of tying the cat, because if they wanted to do their prayers without being interrupted, they had to tie the cat. So they did. Now, being this was a famous temple, there were other monks and stuff that used to come through there. And they saw the cat tying. Thinking that there must be a special significance in the cat tying, they went to their temples and started doing the same thing. They found themselves a cat and took the cat out and tied it on a pole while they did their prayers. And as more temples practiced cat tying, just imagine how the tradition kept on going. Now, there were some practical folks who asked, why is a cat tied for prayers? Some answered that everyone else did it. Others said, we don't know. But as this continued, it came to the point where there were actually people who wrote and made long dissertations, flowery speeches about the spiritual significance of tying the cat for prayers. Interesting how humans are. And we wouldn't tie the cat, would we? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. And I'll start reading in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Change. What's that? You know, we get so used to doing things one specific way that we think everyone should do it the way I do. We get used to doing it my way and our way to the point where we think that everyone else should be, and this is the only way, so that's why they should be doing it. And then there's things that we have done them for so long that we come to the point where we think, I can't change. It's just how it is. There's no way I can change. There's no way this is going to ever be different. My parents have done it this way. My grandparents did it this way. So that's how it's going to be in my life. Just this last week, I was speaking with someone who was talking about sin and such in a specific family. And he said, some say it's generational. Is it? Why is sin generational? It's because someone has not taken responsibility in their generation to cut it off. That's why it continues. But we've all heard it, right? And maybe we've even said it. My parents were this way, or my grandpa was this way, or so I'm going to continue. Or sometimes we even say, well, I'm a lot better than my parents or grandparents were. But yet we still retain about half of that. And when somebody asks us to change, then we take that excuse. Well, I'm a lot better. I've always been this way. A friend of mine who really, really needed and needs to change his relationship with his wife. And as I was talking to him about that specific thing, he says, I'm not that kind of man. But he needed to be, and he needs to be. Why couldn't he change? Why couldn't he change? Why can't he change? You know, have you ever wondered why maybe other people have the good relationships while you can't? While you don't have that? Have you ever wondered why other people don't live angry, frustrated lives like I do? The reality is that your normal might not be normal at all. Ever thought of that? Your normal might not be normal. And while I was in prison, one of the things that I got told the most was that I'm weird, that I'm not normal. That was the thing that I heard the most of any one thing that I heard about myself, was that I'm weird and that I'm not normal. And gauging by what they were gauging it from, I would say I wasn't normal, and I was actually quite honored to not be normal. I really was. One of the first things, I didn't have tattoos. And one said, man, you should get a tattoo, at least of your religion. What tattoo would I put on about my religion? I'm not a Catholic, so I wouldn't put a cross on. I'm not a devout Amish, so I couldn't put a straw hat on or something like that. What would I have put on if I was putting my religion on? I don't know. And frankly, I didn't need one. I also didn't listen to their music, and I didn't watch their shows. I also didn't engage in their three main topics of conversation. Drugs, alcohol, and women. You wonder why I'm weird? Yeah, I was weird. And I was glad I was. I was glad I was. See, their normal was actually not normal. Or maybe you agree with them. Maybe you think I should have been that way. I don't think so. But what if? And this is a question I want each one of us to ask ourselves. What if God would like to change my normal? What if? I've been so used to it. I've lived in this cycle. I've lived with this pain. I've lived with this anger. I've lived with this defeat. What if God would want to change that normal for me? And the reality is, He does. And that's a blessing. Again, they're in 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, God is interested in our change. God is interested in us becoming like Him. And in us looking at Him with an open face and seeing Him, and at the same time seeing ourselves in the mirror there and comparing, is that face that I see there the same reflection that I see of Christ? You know, it's about organic grassroots change starting in my heart, changing me from the inside out. But can I change? Can I change? I'll actually say no. I can't change. By myself, and this was a discussion we had had, let me see, it was two Wednesdays ago, I think, we had this discussion in our prayer group. Can I change? No, I can't. You know, I can try to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But unless we allow the Spirit of the Lord to do that work in our hearts, it's going to be in vain. Real change at a core level isn't going to happen until I allow the Spirit of the Lord to do that change. Otherwise, I'm going to continue dying the cat. And I'm going to continue living in that cycle, not knowing why, and just seemingly not able to break out of that. And the sad thing is, when we come to that point, we actually come to the point to believing it's normal and everybody else looks the same way as I do, and everybody else is doing the same thing, and we're not ready to change and allow the Spirit of the Lord to change us. See, as long as I'm looking out that way, it's fairly easy to pat myself on the back and say, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Because I can always find something where you are worse off than I am. Right? But whenever I do this, as I behold the face of God, and I understand, and I allow myself to see Him, then is when the change happens. And as long as we look to ourselves for change, it's going to get worse. It's just going to get worse. Going to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you catch the change there? But see, the problem in this whole thing is, I think, verse 1. The thing of a living sacrifice. How did they do sacrifices? They killed the animal, put it on the altar, and put fire to it, and burn the thing up. Now here it tells us that we are supposed to be living sacrifices. What happens when we get burnt? Yeah, usually we react quite strongly. Get away from there. He says we are supposed to be living sacrifices, dying and yet living, getting burnt up and yet continuing to live, dying to the old man but renewed in the new. And that's why Jim Elliot said the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. I think it's very true. But that is what we need to do, and stay there. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As our old man is burned up, we are transformed and continue to be transformed. And while we are in this body, that is a continuing work, a daily giving up of ourselves and allowing God to do His work in us. That constant gazing in that mirror to see if that is who I am. If that truly is what I am doing. But unfortunately, as humans, we resist change, right? We resist change. Fear of change. What if I change? What if I change? How's it going to be then? How will I be? If I give up this control here, what is it? What am I going to be like? What is my life going to be like? What if I open my heart to allow others to see what really, truly is there? How's that going to be? The fear of being out of control. You know, the communist dictator of Nicaragua, Daniel Ortega, he now has a big mansion and a big property that he stole from someone back some years ago. And he has this big mansion, he has a bunker and stuff like that. But it is interesting where he likes to spend the most of his time. And they tell me that across the years, for quite a few years now, because he's an older man, he has had his place to go to. It has generally been a little room with maybe a cot, a chair, and a few books, few necessities. And that is the place that he likes to go the most. It's a space that he can control. Everything else out there is chaotic. This space, he can control it. He can say exactly where the books are going to be. He can control everything in that little space. And that has been that way, they tell me, ever since back when he was a young man. He was incarcerated for political reasons. A former dictator of Nicaragua would have incarcerated him for being an activist. And so, ever since that time, he's wanted these safe little spaces. But we wouldn't do that, right? We wouldn't do that. Tight, close, manageable. Christians shouldn't fear change or being out of control. We shouldn't. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That is what God has given us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's where there's freedom from fear. There is where there is freedom to change. You know, and traumatic experiences can teach us to protect ourselves. Protecting our hearts so we can't change, so we don't change. But I wouldn't do that, right? Or do I? Someone I know well, for years, refused to get his license. And he would drive without a license. And he'd get caught. And he'd have to go pay the fines, and on and on and on. And he was always, you know, "Are there police up there? Is somebody up there, you know, checking for licenses or checking vehicles?" And why? Why would an intelligent man do something like that? The reason for it was that to get his license, he would have had to go and get an eye exam. And an eye exam would have proven that he needs glasses. He knew that, okay? He knew he needed glasses. He knew he couldn't see real well. But he refused to get his license because he would have had to take an eye exam. And he already knew the outcome. So he ignored it. And he continued driving without a license. How dumb is that, right? Would you drive without your license? I understand where it came from. When he was a young child, he used to wear glasses. And it was that thick kind. Plus, on top of that, you know how it was in the olden years. They didn't have these nice thin rims. They had these big, thick glasses. Well, that's what he had. And other children used to make fun of him for wearing these big, thick glasses. And once he shed those glasses, he said, "No more. I'm not wearing glasses again." Even though nowadays he has the option of going with thin lenses, he would have an option of using contacts. But that is still back there in his head. We wouldn't do that, would we? He had a tied cat. He did. You know, sometimes it's easier to avoid a situation or ignore something. Ignore the circumstances instead of changing. And there in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. And I won't read it. It's a long passage there. But Matthew 23, Jesus talks to the Pharisees and says, "You hypocrites." Says, "You do this, you do that, you do the other thing." And one of the things he told them there was, he said, "You go and you make the tombs of the prophets really nice. And you say, you know, if back then we would have been there, we wouldn't have done that." And yet at the same time, Jesus was there and they were talking about those prophets. Yeah, we recognize our parents didn't do what's right. And yet they were after killing Jesus. Why? Why? Because it was easier for them to kill than to take care of their problem. It was easier to get rid of that person than to change. It was harder to change than to kill. Amazing. But we can resist change in the same way. All the time while God is wanting us to change. And God is wanting to open our heart, us to open our hearts to actually truly change. And then other times, as humans, we put up a front. So that it looks that way out there. Matthew 23, that whole chapter there. Jesus told them, "Look, you do all these things. You make yourself look good, and yet You're hypocrites. Because you say one thing and do another. You put this big, nice front up here, but behind it, they said, the reality is, he said, you're just like a tomb. Outside, very nicely whitewashed. I don't know if they put flowers and stuff there. But inside, he said, all that's inside is just dead men's bones. Hypocrisy. And of all the sins that Jesus talked about of the Jewish leaders and stuff like that, that was one of the strongest ones he came out against, was about hypocrisy. God would want us to live with open hearts, free of fear, hypocrisy, or walls. God wants us to have hearts that are open so that He can change us. See, we don't know as of yet what we will become. And we as of yet do not understand God's purpose for our lives. Or maybe you do. Maybe you've got it all figured out. But see, it's interesting. God uses experiences in life to transform us, to change us, to bring us to what He really would want us to be. So what are we going to do with the cats? Are we going to continue tying them? Everybody else does. And there are times, just like those cat tires, if they ever got out of that mode, what if down the line, one of those Buddhist monks was allergic to cats? Can you imagine how that went? He couldn't have cats on the premises anymore. Do you know how hard it would have been to change that? Going against the tide. The reality is, when we go for true change in our hearts, we are going against the tide. We are going against the tide of the world, but we're going against everything that the old man knows and understands and wants. That's the reality. But the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. May the Lord bless you.